James chapter 5. We have about two more weeks in the book of James, and then we'll be moving on to another series focusing in the book of Joshua. So look forward to what we will learn from that book. While you're turning to James chapter 5, I just take an opportunity to mention last week we passed out the book Wild at Heart. And some of you have read that before, some of you haven't. I'd just like to encourage you. There's lots of good things that are in that book, but also some things that you'll need to read with the mind of a Berean and study and examine and lay those alongside of God's Word. So as we do with everything we read, we need to be discerning. You need also to be discerning about what you hear, what we listen to, what we read. In all things, we measure it against Scripture. So I just encourage you to be vigilant in guarding your hearts and what you hear, what you read. James chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 11 this morning. James 5, 7 to 11. Essentially, what we're going to see this morning is a command to be patient. We'll see three examples of patience, people who are patient, and then we'll have a brief description of what patience is and what it is not. So that's kind of where we're headed. So let's read the text. James 5, 7 to 11. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is waiting at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast or endured. You have heard of the endurance or the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. God, I do pray that you would, even right now, remove distractions and bless our hearts from looking into your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be active. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and touch every heart in the room. Move in our hearts, change us, mold us, shape us. God, we pray for patience. Give us the ability to be long-suffering and to patiently endure the difficulties of this world. Let us not lose heart, but let us with steadfastness and endurance bear up under the things that we'll experience. So come and work in our lives even now. Grant us your peace. Grant us the promise that knowing you never leave us nor forsake us, and that you work all things for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So Lord, I pray you'd do 1,000 things in our hearts, that you would humble us where we need to be humbled, that you would warn us where we needed to be warned this morning. Father, do a mighty work, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The beginning of our text says, be patient, therefore, brothers. I would remind you, James is speaking to brothers and sisters. This word would include all siblings in a family. So if you're a lady in the room, don't think you're excluded from this text. We're all included in James' mind as to who he's writing to. So we have something to hear. James wants us to learn some things. And I tell you, again and again, as I come to the text, I'm challenged. I'm stretched and confronted with ways that I need to change. And I hope as we come to text, you'll always come with a humble heart, asking God to reveal to you ways that you need to be changed, ways that you need to be encouraged. And that's exactly what James is up to. And he says, therefore, be patient, brothers, or brothers and sisters. So when you see therefore, you know what to do, right? You ask, what's it there for? Why is the therefore there? Which it points us back to the previous section, which was the focus of last week's text. And those verses pointed us to the fact that what we treasure is not trivial. The things that we love in our hearts are deeply important to Christ. So the things that we love are pointing to the fact of the reality of, is God real in our life or not? Do we love, last week as I said, do we love gold more than we love our God? Do we love the treasures of this world more than we love our Savior? And that's the challenge for us. James warns last week, he warns us, if all that we have to love in this world is stuff, the thing that awaits us is judgment and trials. So there's a huge warning not to get so involved and loved in the things of this world. It's a constant warning for us. He says, you've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. I think one of the dangers of wealth is it's so easy to have everything now. If you have wealth, you don't have to wait for anything. Just think, how many times on TV or radio do we hear, buy it now, act now. Get it today. The deal will only last today. Tomorrow, it's gone. We see that everywhere. In fact, I was amazed to read that you've heard of the book Your Best Life Now by Joel Osteen. That has sold 4 million copies. We so yearn to have what we think we need quickly that we miss out on what God is doing in our life, which God usually works a lot slower than we're comfortable with, right? Are you comfortable with the speed at which God works in our lives? I often want things to happen faster than they do. I want to see results quicker than God would have me see them. So we have to be patient. We also have to be careful. As James warns, as wealth increases, so does our tendency to expect things quickly. Right? We don't have to wait for shipping. I mean, we've got the money, just pay it and get it here now. Overnight this, next day air that. It's everywhere. So be careful. The tendency comes when we have wealth and we expect things quickly, we can become oppressive. We can become cold-hearted towards people. And James warns in chapter 2, are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you? Now to me, that sounds a little funny because we don't really see that so much in our culture. But just now, as we're standing around the room praying for different countries, the couple that we were praying for was from Malaysia. Which we visited that region, and again we heard from missionaries how local officials are corrupt in desiring money and will change and alter laws. And you know, if you get a speeding ticket, just hand the guy a little extra cash and you can move on. People who desire wealth will move laws and begin to oppress people. That's what James is concerned about, and he wants us not to desire our own vengeance, but to wait upon the Lord. So he says, be patient. The godless rich will be judged. Everyone that's godless will be judged. We will all stand before the Lord, but a judgment will come to those without Christ. That is scary. And James says, you be patient. Therefore, wait. Wait upon the Lord's judgment. And so that's our command today, is that we would be patient. How does that sit with you? When you hear the command to be patient, how do you feel? James says it twice. So this is important. And I hope you don't think this doesn't apply to me. I've got this under control. Because James wants you to hear it. He says twice, once in verse 7 and once in verse 8, we need to be reminded to be patient. Even as I cease to speak, some of us become uncomfortable, don't we? We wait and we become uncomfortable because we're impatient. We so expect everything to happen quickly. And James offers us a little warning. Be patient. Patience is important in the life of God's children. Reminds you of Galatians 5:22. Galatians is a work of the Spirit. If God's work is if God's Spirit is at work in your life, He's going to begin to work on patience. That's part of it. Listen, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and patience and peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. Did you hear that? Patience is a work of the Holy Spirit. If God's Spirit is at work in your life, patience won't be far behind. Paul commands us, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness. Guess what's next? Patience. Put it on. Wrap yourself up in patience. It does not fit well with the environment that we breathe. When I came to this and I thought, wrap myself in patience. I wrap myself in impatience. We're quick to judge. We're quick to draw a criticism of someone. We're quick to analyze people's words, but let's be patient with each other. We're part of the family of God, and we have to be patient. Wear it like a robe. Ask yourself a couple of questions right now. Are you cooperating with the Holy Spirit in His work of patience in your life? Are you cooperating with Him, or are you resisting Him? Are you becoming more patient as a Christian, or do you find yourself more irritable? Yesterday, I stopped in the, I was trying to find a cable at the store and went to a couple of different stores. I finally found one that I saw the cable that I wanted, but it was behind the counter, so I had to wait for some assistance. As I walked up to the counter and saw it, there was another lady standing in front of me. She's waiting for some assistance too. There was one guy, several people at the counter. You've been here, right? We've all been there. It's a test. It wasn't, yeah. It's all a test. How do you respond? You've stood in lines in fast food restaurants. How do we react? So I looked at this lady's face, and I could tell she was having difficulty applying the work of the Holy Spirit in her life in this. So I turned to her and I said, we have to be patient, don't we? And because I'm thinking about this sermon, right? And I have to smile patiently and wait. And she says, I'm about all out of patience. And so I said, well, I'm sure he'll be here in just a minute. So I try to talk to her to get her mind off of it. Are we patient? Is that our natural inclination? Husbands, are you patient with your wives and your children? Wives, are you patient with your husbands? Your children, if you're a child, are you patient with your parents? Patience is not a part of who we are naturally, but the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives, and if we cooperate with Him, God brings about the peaceful fruit of patience. God is patient. Peter says, consider the patience of the Lord as salvation. 2 Peter 3. Jesus is patient with us. Listen to what Paul says. I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. In other words, Saul then went through everything he went through, and Jesus patiently endured that man as he killed Christians, as he threw believers in jail. He allowed him patiently to go through all of those things. And Paul says, and I'm the foremost of sinners. Why? Why did Jesus work in Saul's life like that? So that none of us could stand and say, I am unworthy of salvation. Nobody can say, Jesus cannot save me. Because nobody is a murderer to the degree that Saul was, persecuting with vigilance everyone who claimed the name of Christ. And yet God patiently worked in Saul's life and changed that man so that we could see an example of, wow, Jesus was patient with him? Certainly He would be patient with me. Jesus is patient. But of course we have to ask ourselves, well, how long do we have to be patient? How long is this going to last? Verse 1. James gives us, or verse 7, James gives us the answer. You see it. Be patient, brothers. When? How long? Until the coming of the Lord. Which means patience is going to be at work in our life. The Holy Spirit will continue to work in our lives until the Lord comes. And we have to be patient in our dealings with one another until Jesus comes back. And He will come back. We're to exercise that ability to be long-suffering and enduring. And to remember what Jesus said? Love those who what? Who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. You can't do that if you're impatient. We have to be patient in order to obey God's commands. So don't be discouraged. Christ is coming back, and He's coming back soon. This is a stumbling block for many people, isn't it? It's been 2,000 years, right? We took a look at this in Sunday school last week. But Peter says God is not short in keeping His promise. Look, 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. I'll read it for you. Peter says, do not overlook this fact, beloved, that of the Lord, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you. God is patient. His patience is our salvation. Yet God is eternal. For me, I probably stood in line the other day for about 4 minutes, waiting, and it really seemed like a long time. We have this weird perception of time, and yet for God, 1,000 years, Psalm 90, verse 4 says, is like a passing of the watch in the night. God looks at time completely differently. Jesus is coming back soon. This is huge in the mind of James. He's saying, guard your lives and how you act, because Jesus is coming back very soon. He says, the judge is at the door. He's right there waiting to come in. Conduct yourself wisely. Be careful. Don't be impatient. How do we conduct ourselves at homes? Outbursts of anger? Right? When we're at home and nobody's watching, what are we like? Are we patient with our family members? Or are we impatient? For yourselves, you know, fully aware, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Jesus said, when I come back, it won't be at a time that people expect. And people don't expect Jesus to come back. Many people think he's never coming back. It's been too long. That's not the case. Are we ready? We sang it just a minute ago. We sang, we're going to be ready. Are we ready? James wants us to be ready. This is challenging. God is patient. Jesus is patient. We need some more examples of patience, don't we? It's always helpful to look to people who we can model ourselves after. You probably have someone you look up to. All of us do. Well, James gives us 3 examples in this text. He gives us farmers, prophets, and Job. So let's read these verses here. In verse 7, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. What are farmers patient for? They patiently wait for fruit, the fruit of the harvest. What do farmers do? We till the ground, plant seeds, and then what? You wait, you weed, you tend, you watch over. But can any farmer suddenly make a crop produce itself? No, we can't. We have to wait for the Lord. Who gives the growth? God gives the growth. Farmers have to wait. It's also interesting that the simple, ordinary things of our lives are meant to give us little indications of spiritual realities. James says, look at how the farmer lives his life. If he waits patiently for temporal food that gives only satisfaction for a little while, can we as the children of God not wait patiently for the Lord to produce the spiritual fruit in our lives that will bring eternal joy? We have to be able to wait and be patient. God gives the growth. So some plant and some water, God gives the growth. You may have someone in your life that you have been sharing Christ with, planting seeds. Maybe you have a characteristic about your own life that you realize needs to be changed. There's the God's word working on your heart. And yet it doesn't happen as quickly. You don't see the results. They still don't love Jesus. What do? Do you give up? Say, I'm going to abandon that field? No. You keep tending. You keep praying. You keep sharing the gospel with a person. Proverbs says, a soft tongue can break a bone. If we continue to be persistent, right? Jesus said, like the widow who came to the unjust judge. You come to him, she came to him again and again and again and said, give me justice. And eventually she got what she was looking for. We cannot give up in sharing the gospel with our friends and coworkers. We can't give up being witnesses because we get a little opposition. We know that suffering will come. This is partly what James is aiming at, preparing us to be persistent, good farmers. Look at the farmers. They wait for the crop. Secondly, he says, look at prophets. Prophets are an example. Verse 10, As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. James gives us a second example of prophets because we see two things. Number one, they're suffered. And number two, they're patient. Their lives should serve as encouragement for us. Though they were chosen by God for a special task, did that exempt them from suffering? No, it did not. So should we falter under a little bit of heat that we get for the claiming the name of Christ? He specifically says their problem came from speaking in the name of the Lord. Do you get problems from speaking in the name of the Lord? Do you get grief from coworkers because you live an example that shines in your environment? Or neighbors at school? Be patient. Be patient under these times of suffering. If we desire to live a godly life and be able to speak into people's lives, we have to be patient and endure their rebukes. Some of my wife's family who were not Christians criticized her vehemently when she came to Christ. Yet, with endurance over the years, many of them are walking with the Lord now. Don't give up on people who appear to oppose you. Perhaps they're testing you to see what you're made of. To see, do you really have something worth standing on in your life? Is there something real about your faith, or is this just showy? This morning as we were praying, Ian prayed we would not put on our game faces this morning, but that we would be real. We'll be honest and true with each other. Sometimes it does hurt when people laugh at us and make fun of us and rebuke us. It hurts to suffer as a Christian. But the Bible says if you suffer as a Christian, know that the Holy Spirit is upon you and walk in His strength. Remember Stephen, Acts chapter 7? As he was preaching to the Jews, sharing the gospel with them. Do you remember how they rewarded him for sharing the gospel? They stoned him to death. This is nothing unusual. In his sermon, for which he died, he says, "Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? They killed before the hand those who announced the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now murdered and destroyed." It's been a tradition to kill people who love Jesus. And Stephen is in the middle of telling them this, and they stone him. So, don't think you're exempt from suffering. Don't be discouraged when suffering comes, especially for claiming the name of Christ. Don't let it take the breath out of you. Let it encourage you. This is why James is sharing this. He says, look to the prophets. So we should look to them as encouragement. The prophets suffered because of their message. We're probably going to suffer because of our message. But Jesus said in Matthew 10, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures till the end will be saved." Do you want to endure till the end? I pray you do. Pray it with all your heart that God will grant you the endurance to endure till the end. And don't give up. And then he moves on to James. He says, James is also an example of suffering. Look at verse 11. "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast," or who endured. "You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord and how he is compassionate and merciful." You know the story of Job. He was the richest man in the hemisphere. He lost everything he owned in one day. The following day, all 10 of his children were killed. He lost everything. And how did he respond? He had moments of questioning, yes. He never cursed God. He endured that suffering. And what James wants us to see is the end is what's important. The end of verse 11 says, "You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how God is compassionate and merciful." People watch you to see what's the result of your suffering. They watch your lives to see how will you endure through this. Will you survive or not? Will you thrive or wither? Here's the end of it. Job was humbled through all of that. He was deeply humbled, and he says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." You hear that? Job says, through the suffering, before I only heard about you, but I went through intense suffering and he met God. I saw the Lord with my eyes. Which is better? Never to have seen the Lord with your eyes and escape suffering, or better to go through suffering and behold the Lord? I would say it would be better to endure the suffering and behold our God. Give us eyes that can bear through that kind of thing. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient spirit is better than the proud spirit. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. We can't see what God is doing when we're going through suffering. We don't have the right mechanisms to evaluate what God is doing. In the beginning, God may seem cruel. In the end, we will call him blessed, for he is working in us to free us from the love of this world and in order to give us hearts that cherish him. Just this week, I got an email from Susan DiGiovanni, who shared exactly this. She shared about her story with cancer. And I read what she wrote to you because it says exactly what I'm trying to illustrate. Cancer, why did you come? Cancer is a curse. You were an intruder into my life, an unwanted guest, not invited and not embraced. You scared me. You brought fear that I never experienced before. Fear that leaves me breathless and hopeless, confused and alone, scared. Scared for my health and my kids, my friends and loved ones, and afraid of dying. I embarked on a journey, resistant and resentful. Surgery, needles, poisons, radiation, chaos, doctors, confusion, appointments, more doctors, internet searches, advice, consoling, being consoled, crying, praying, losing my breast, my hair, my sense of self, I lost everything, completely crashing. And then Jesus came. And then butterflies, transformation. The process was difficult. It was painful, like molting, shedding unhealthy persons, emotions, and feelings. I was exposed and vulnerable. And finally, wings. Butterflies everywhere. I'm done. Cancer was a blessing. I am grateful for the peace and wisdom and understanding. Amen. When we begin into suffering, when we begin into trials, we're not qualified to make judgments of the value that God will shape us into until the end. This church has been through a painful 18 months. I would love to see you healed by looking to your Savior. Only he can heal the hurt for all of us. Whatever your experience, if you're here for the first time today, you've got hurt in your life. You have painful experiences that you've been through. And yet, we have a merciful and a compassionate Savior who would hold you. And one day, we will be embraced in Jesus' arms. We will be wrapped up in a hug. I know we will. And he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that begins by a faithful, simplistic, childlike trusting of what God can do. And humbling yourself under his hand. I know there are difficult things in your life. I look around, I can only imagine. I don't know you yet, many of you. Yet I know that there are hard things in your life that you're dealing with. Yet James would say, be patient. Be patient and see that the gold in its raw form in the beginning can come out pure and clean in the end. Our faith is of more value than gold, is what the Bible says. So be patient. As we close, a couple of things that patience is and is not. Let's read a couple of verses here, 8 and 9. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. He says, patience is establishing your hearts. When you establish something, what do? You make it firm. You make sure that the foundation is secure, that things are square, things are level and stable. We have to stabilize our hearts in what? I give you a verse. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, growth comes from the Lord, right? But when we abound in love for one another, that is God's means of establishing our hearts. That's what that verse says. Do you abound in love for one another? We must. We must abound, overflow in love for our brothers and sisters if we are to have our hearts established, secure enough to endure the heat of the day, which will most certainly come. And David, in a great time of trial, 1 Samuel 30 says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for the sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. What happened, you remember, they went on a raid and they came back and they found that another band had stolen their wives and their children, had raided everything. They lost it all. And so all of David's men in his army are thinking, we need to kill him. It's his fault we were out and not home, so let's just stone him. What did David do? The Bible says he strengthened himself in the Lord. I don't know of any other way to strengthen yourself in the Lord except know God's promises and believe them. And David had already been promised that he's going to be king. And yet here he is at the point of death. What else could he do but trust God's promises? And in order to trust God's promises, you have to know this book. We've got to have our heads in God's word every day so that we can have our hearts established. And the last thing patience is not is grumbling. Look at it. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. The implication is, if we go to grumbling against one another, God is ready to judge us. I don't want that. I don't want God's judgment. Be careful. We cannot grumble against each other. You know God's, you've read the Old Testament. You know in the Old Testament, the grumbling of the nation of Israel brought on God's judgment. So let's take a deep breath. Will we grumble? Or will we surrender ourselves to a mighty God and ask the Lord to work patience in our lives? Ask Him to change our hearts in order that we can be patient people abounding with love for one another. You have to pray about this. It doesn't happen naturally. And it begins by faith in Jesus. And I don't know if you know Christ this morning. Maybe you're here for the first time. Do you have a sense of established heart that comes from knowing I'm an accepted child of God? Knowing that Jesus loves you no matter what is the beginning of that foundation. And I would challenge you, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, then just open up your hands and say, Jesus, give me a firm heart. Give me an established heart. And if you're here today, perhaps something has struck you and you need to talk to the Lord. Ask Him for wisdom and seeing. Is there more that you want to do with me? Am I patient to the degree that I should be? Am I working with the Lord in changing my heart? Or am I resisting Him? Let's bow our heads and you pray. Father, I pray that you would give us hearts of faith. Every one of us in this room. If we've never had faith in you before, then I pray that you would open wide our hearts and you would grant us new life that comes in believing that Jesus died for us and paid for our sins. And Lord, you say, if we ask you to save us, that you will. And Lord, those of us who find this message about patience and grumbling convicting, then may each of us repent and surrender right now, Lord, to your work. Give us the ability not to resist you. Holy Spirit, I pray you would work. Move in our hearts right now. Through Christ Jesus' name we pray.